to pray, and God birthed the original outline, the origin, the order, the opposition and opportunity, the home in my mind, my heart. And the first time I preach it there in the restaurant area, that motel in Broken Bow, Oklahoma. And then I started preaching the message other places, and then I was in a meeting, had a meeting scheduled for a week, and I preached here. I preached to the men out under the flags one day on the home. And one of the men came up to me after church because I had a meeting scheduled. And he said, Brother Bruce, said, would you pray about preaching that at our church? And he said, maybe even take all week and preach on it. And that was probably, it seemed like in 80 or 81. And now then for these years, I have preached it. And then I started putting the book together, and I had no idea the book would be used as it's been. I'm humbled and grateful to God for what God's done. And I never have felt like I was a final authority. I don't know it all, but this Bible is final authority. I make no apology for what it says. But anyway, I'm grateful to God for what He's done, what He's doing, and how many homes and lives God has touched. And I do believe there's help in the Word of God for our homes, for our families today. All right, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse number 3. Verse number 3. The Bible said, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Keep your Bible open. Let's bow our heads and hearts for just a moment of prayer, and then the message from the Word of God today. Our precious Heavenly Father, again, your word this morning, in that name that's above every name, I bow before you in prayer. Lord, I do want to say thank you for the joy of salvation. Thank you again, dear Lord, that you let me be born in America, that you let me hear the gospel, and that you saved me by the marvelous grace of God. Thank you, Father, for calling me to preach, putting me into ministry, and giving me the joy and the victory that I have in knowing and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank you again, Father, for my home. Thank you, dear Lord, for my wife, for my son, my daughters, my grandchildren, my in-laws. Thank you, dear Lord, for my parents and for my brothers and sisters and for the family, dear Lord, that you let me be a part of all the days of my life. Thank you for being so good to me. And now, Father, may I repeat myself again. I'm aware of those, dear Lord, that are here that have not had the privileges that I had. And I pray, dear Lord, that you birth in them and burn in their hearts a desire to give to their children that which they did not have. I want to pray this morning now, Lord, you help me and help your people through the Word of God this morning. Say what you want to say, do what you want to do, and get glory and honor to yourself out of this hour and out of the meeting this week. And for all you do, I'll praise you and thank you, because I pray it, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do keep your Bible open, please, for the study of the Word of God today. On Monday morning, we begin our study by looking at the opposition to our homes and our families. And may I say to you, I am aware that I do not believe many of us are aware of the attack that's being made on the families across our nation today as well as around the world. But I preached on just a simple message I entitled, 10 Big Guns That Satan Has Aimed at Our Homes in this day. Then on yesterday, I preached on the origin of the home and dealt as best I could with the fact that the home was established by the Maker. And you better be sure yours is. And that it's entered into by matrimony and that it ends at the mortuary. And I appreciate God enabling us to get through that on yesterday. And I hope you got some help from the Word of God on yesterday. Today I want to look at the subject, Bible order for our homes. Bible order for our homes. Now, they tell me in writing that I'm not supposed to use the proper noun Bible as an adjective, but I am using it in that manner today because there is an order that's given to us in the Bible for our homes and our families. As a matter of fact, let me make this statement. Bible order is the only right order. then Bible order is always the right order. If I could say it in this manner, the Word of God is a manual for family life that the Creator of the family has given us to operate and function by. And I say this a little bit embarrassing to me, but I think I'm among friends this morning. I am a do-it-myself fella. I go buy something and it comes in a box for the John, and who needs instructions? Amen. And so, I know how to handle this. And my problem is, I get it about fixed. If I get that far and don't run into something I can't handle, I get through and I look, well, where does that go? Well, what that's for? Well, they put that in that box for. And then I back up and humble myself, pick up that little book that says Owner Operator Instruction Manual, and there it is. But the bad part is I've got to undo about two-thirds of what I've done to get that little piece to fit in there as it's supposed to. Well, God wrote us an owner-operator manual for the family. And the sooner in life we learn to go to that book and put it together step by step as it's laid down in the Word of God, the sooner we'll learn the blessings of God and the joy of the Lord upon our families. Now, what I want to do this morning, and let me mention this. I like this introduction here. I drive up the road all the time. I'm not as bad at doing this as I used to be, but drive up the road, I get thirsty, and I want me a Coke, I want a Pepsi, I want a Sprite, and I run up an exit ramp, and I pull into this little store station, and I pull out my quarters, and I walk up there, and just about the time, Brother Steve, I start to put them in that little slot. There's a little bitty sign tape on that Coke machine that says, out of order. You know what that sign says? It's got Coca-Cola in it. It's plugged up. There's no parts missing. It ought to be working. But for some reason, something is not coordinating and connecting as it's supposed to function. There's a lot of families that need an out-of-order sign hanging on the front door. Betty's there. Mama's there. Children are there. But they are not functioning in the proper relationship to make that family what it ought to be to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this verse of Scripture, verse number 3 of chapter 11, we have, in a nutshell, Bible order for the home. And there are 3 steps given here. I'm going to add a 4th from other Scriptures. And I hope you'll watch me just a moment as I say this and make the gestures with my hand. First of all, there is God, who's the head of Christ. In Christ, may I say it, underneath God, though He's co-equal. He's underneath God, submitted to honoring Him as His head. Then there's Christ, and underneath Christ is man. Now, He's not co-equal with Christ, but He is submitted to the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ as His head. Then underneath the man is the woman. And she is to be submitted to her head, which is her husband. And then underneath that are the children, and they're to be submitted under the parentship of both their parents. Can I get an amen? So there is Christ, the head of man. There is man, the head of the woman. And there is parents who are over their children. Now, if I put it in that order, I say Christ, the head of, and I couldn't help but notice, the head of every man. So that means that the head of the home is not the man, but Christ. Now, the Bible does say that the husband is the head of the wife, but nowhere does the Bible say the husband is the head of the house. Christ is to be the head of your home. And if he's not head of the home, your home is out of order to start with. You see, no man can be a husband or daddy as great as he could be if he's not saved and surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ in his life. No woman can be as great a wife and mother as she could be if she's not saved and submitted to the headship of her husband, as well as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's Christ, the head of the home, Christ, the head of man, and then there's man, the head of the wife. Man in subjection to Christ, woman in subjection to her husband and Christ, and children in subjection to both parents as well as the Lord Jesus Christ after they're saved by the grace of God. That is Bible order, and anything outside of that is out of order. Now, what I want to do this morning, turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter number 5. And then while you're turning also, you can mark it some way, find 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'll flip back and forth between these two passages for a little while this morning. But in Ephesians chapter number 5, and then 1 Timothy chapter 5, find them both. But I want to deal this morning, and I'll be as brief as the Holy Ghost will allow me to be. But I want to deal this morning basically on Bible order for the husband, and then I want to deal with Bible order for the wife. And the Lord willing, at the very bottom of the message, the close of the message, I want to just speak some Bible order for the children. May I say this morning without an apology? This Bible leaves no fashion of our family life in darkness as to God's plan and God's will for our lives. Now, let me begin first by dealing with Bible order for the husband. And I want to say a word before I deal with this. I really believe that the bigger problem in most families is the husband and daddy. I'm a man. I cannot help but think like a man. I know you ladies are going to think I'm going to preach like a man. But I want to be fair with the ladies and the Word of God. And I want to deal, balanced if I can with the husband and his problems, the wife and her problems, and their position that's given in the Word of God. So first, let me start with Bible order for the husband. What does the Bible teach us? It's God's plan for every husband. Number one, mark these down, and I'll go through them as the Holy Ghost enables me to do so. From Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 25, the Bible said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So number one, if you're making notes, I want to say the responsibility, Bible order for the husband, is we are to love our wives. We're to be the lover of our wives. We're to be the lover of our wives. I'm trying to get your attention. We're to be the lover of our wives. Well, it automatically comes back, if I'm to love my wife, how? Give an example. How do I love my wife? Well, notice verse number 25. The Bible said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I want to mention two things there. Now, when I first read that, first thought goes through my mind is, I could never love my wife like Christ loved the church. To the degree, to the depth. But those two little words, even as, God knows my inabilities, but he gives me an example. Husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ also. Notice the next word. L-O-V-E-D. Now, I'm not here to teach an English lesson, but that is past tense. That does not say husbands love your wife. That's Christ loves the church. You see, it's rather easy to love your wife when she's lovable. But Christ, L-O-V-E-D, loved the church when we were unlovable. Husbands, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church. Now look at this. And gave himself for it. Now I want to make a statement that I want to deal with it. I know if you read that surface reading, it looks like this. It says, I'm supposed to die for my wife like Christ died for the church. Did I give you some information? My wife doesn't need a dead husband. Our insurance is not that great. Can I make another statement? I'm really not being humorous, though. I probably will smile, and you'll probably laugh a little bit when I say that. There are sometimes dying would be easier than living. But listen, Christ, he did die for the church, but he had the power to be resurrected, and you and I do not have that power. So if we die, it's over with for our wives. What's he saying to us? Well, I'm going to go this far. Christ died to the self-life. In your mind, look at the Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25. Wherefore he ever liveth to make, let's see, wherefore he's able to save him to the uttermost, because he ever liveth, why? To make intercession for the saints. Christ, number one goal on the throne at the right hand of the Father this morning, is focused on his bride-to-be, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He no longer lives for himself. He lives for the church. And when we get married, our single life, our self-life, ought to die. And from henceforth, it's not what I want. It's not what's good for me. But it's what she needs, what we need, and what's good for us that ought to be the focus of our attention. Not saying a man cannot go hunting with the boys and do a few things out. But you ought not ever make a move without consideration. It's not just you, big boy. It's mama and the children that are involved in your life. We're to love Christ, live our lives. As Christ also loved the church. But now look at verse number 28, it really gets better. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, you may think I'm as ugly as the backside of a barn door, and I do weigh 200 none of your business pounds, and I do have a big nose, and I do have a big mouth, and I couldn't win a beauty pageant. But I want to tell you, from the top of my head to the sole of my feet, from the tip of my right finger to the tip of my left finger, my left finger, I love every ounce and inch of my body. I have never, in almost 65 years of living, I have never done anything to willingly hurt my body. Help us, Lord, help us. I never have. Taken a hammer or a maul, laid them fingers up there and pound them. You needed that. You deserved that. Yes, that shows you. You think the next time. Help us, Lord. I wish with 44 plus years of marriage I could say I'd never done anything to hurt my wife. Number three, let me move on. It's getting awful quiet. Verse number 31, not only am I to love my wife as Christ loved the church, I'm to love my wife as I love my own body. But I'm going to make a point out of verse number 31. The Bible said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now look at me just a moment. Not only am I to love my wife as Christ loved the church, and I'm to love my wife as I love my own body, but I am to love my wife greater, and that's the only way I know how to say it, with a greater love than I have for my parents or for my children. Now, I think I can honestly say before God, I love my daddy and I love my mother. And I love my three children. But my daddy and I have never been one. Now, we got pretty close when he started making connections, but we never were one. You'll figure out what I'm talking about in a minute. My mom and I have never been one. I love her. But she's always been mother, not me. My wife and I raised Donna, our oldest daughter, who plays the piano here, knowing from the early days of her life she would never be one with me. The same true with our second daughter. The same true with our son. I believe I love my girls and my son as much as any parent could love their children. But I'm not one with them. Now, some of you are having a hard problem dealing with that. But I want to tell you, the first principle is, listen, men, love your wife. Love your children. Love your parents. But don't forget, mama's first. I'm talking about your wife is first. And if it comes to the place, literally, you know, boy, I got too many things to run around here. I won't, Donna, you got married here, didn't you, in 7 hours? I won't, Donna, down that aisle, probably right there. Much a long aisle when you're walking and give your daughter away. And the preacher looked at me and said, who giveth this woman to be wed? And you know what I said? I do. See, I came from the hills of Tennessee where the man spoke for everybody. I didn't have to say her mama and I was head, and so I spoke for all of us. I do. Now, what y'all get so quiet in for? And that's where we done it, wasn't it? I'm not being mean. That's just where I grew up. That's what we done. Daddy spoke for everybody. So I just said, I do. I'll never get over that one. I messed up right there. I said, I do. And by tradition, custom, whatever you want to call it, I, help me, gave her away. Now, if I gave her away, she's no longer mine. Now, she knows she's my daughter. She knows who her daddy is. And we have a sweet relationship. But ahead of being Stinnett Malou's daughter, she is first Clint Kern's wife. So there is a difference in the connection and relationship of our love for our parents and our wife. And there's a difference in the love and connection of our children and our wife. She is to be first. Now, I don't want to take the time to deal with this issue right here, but I'll tell you, there's a lot of... You know, they tell us... It's been some years ago since I studied this here, but they told us back then, and I guess it's still true, the second highest rate of divorce, the first one is in the first 18 months of marriage, and then some of them going up to the first 5 years. The second highest bracket is between 42 and 47, I believe they said. Let's say 42 to 50. You know what the reason was? They said daddies and mamas lived for the kids. And then the kids marry and leave. I'm going to take time if I don't get through. I just need to tell the story. True story. Not something I read out of a book. I was in a meeting over near Nashville, Tennessee. And I knew the senior of three generations of boys very well. Very good friend of mine. I had met the second generation son, who's now 52 years old. I'm talking about when the story took place. Then they had another son, probably about 30. And so the third generation, I'm going to use first names. Y'all won't ever know who I'm talking about. But Eddie said to me, "Preacher, would you talk to Daddy if he'll come talk to you?" And I said, "Yes." So they called. He's coming. And Gene came in by himself and sat down there and talked to me in that motel a little bit. And then he said this to me. Listen, this is worth my telling. I didn't plan it here, but it's worth my going ahead with it. Gene looked at me and he said, "Preacher, I'm 52 years old. I have been divorced and remarried to the same woman three times in 10 years. From 42 to 52. Of course, they were married younger, but they divorced at 42, remarried, divorced, remarried, and divorced again. The same woman." Well, I'm sitting there thinking, you preachers know how it is. He's going to ask me, "What's the answer?" He didn't ask that. He started proceeding. He said, "Let me tell you what I think my problem is." And I said, "What?" He began to relate some sins of his daddy's past before his daddy was saved, and how his daddy had deserted him and his mother when he was a little boy. And he said, "When I married, my wife and I, we coveted together that if God gave us children, we would do our best to be the best parents in the world." And he said, "When Eddie came along, together, we joined hands and made a commitment. That boy's daddy would be the best daddy I can be, and mom would be the best mama." 5 years later, when Vicki was born, we did the same thing for her. And for 20 years, preacher, we gave ourselves being the best mama and best daddy in the world. But he said, "I woke up one morning, and Eddie had gone off to college, and Vicki was married. And I sat down at a breakfast table to a good breakfast with a wife that I didn't have anything much to talk about with. The center of our affection had been taken out of our home." I said to her, I "Can't stand it. I got my cup of coffee. I went down the stairs. I've got to get out of this house. I'm going downstairs." He said, "I went downstairs, and there was the boat, motor, and skis. And nobody to ride on the skis. I walked to the other side, and there's the dirt box, and nobody to ride them, the trail box. So I can't stay in here." I went out the back door of the basement on the split level house. He said, "There sit the camper. And no kids to take camping." He said, "Preacher, I made a good daddy, and she made a good mama. But 20 years of our life past focused on our children, and now they're gone. And we don't know how to get along and communicate and enjoy each other." Let me say it again. Love your kids. But don't forget mama. Didn't mean to take that much time on that. But then number four, look at this in verse number 33. "Husbands, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." You know what I want to say there? Now, I just got a confession to make. Y'all bear with me just a moment. I know we're not Catholic, and I'm not making a confession to you, but I just got a confession to make. Would you look at me just a moment? I want to tell you something. Brother Steve, you may not have noticed this. We've been around me a long time. But I love my wife's husband. Did you notice that? Oh, you're singing. Okay. I don't worry about singing it or not. But I love me. But I'm to love my wife even as I love myself. Now, I'm not a kind of fellow that runs to the doctor and says, "Hey, doc, can't you find something wrong with me that we need the doctor?" And if everything's going all right, I'm happy, and you'll let it be. Don't try to stir up nothing. But when I'm hurting, I believe that's a broke record. But when I'm hurting, even the grandkids are supposed to stop going to school and help me out. What I'm saying is, when I'm hurting, when I need something, I want attention. But I'm to love my wife like I love myself. Number two, look at your Bible again quickly. I've got to move. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. Not only the husband is to be the lover of his wife, but he's to be the leader in the way. Now I want to tell you something. This Bible said, and ye husbands, your fathers, and your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now look at me just a moment. Verse 1, the Bible said, children, obey your parents. Verse 2, he said, honor thy father and thy mother. So God knows the word parents, and God knows the word brother and father, but he did not use that in verse number 4. He places a responsibility for leadership in the family squarely on the shoulders of the husband. Lead the family. If you're not ready to leave, stay home and follow mom and daddy. Lead. I want to say to you, I'm convinced when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to find out that God holds the husband and father responsible for setting the course and the standards of the home and family. I believe God holds we husbands and daddies responsible for our discipline. I'm talking about the standard of it. Mama disciplines as well. Their dress. Their dialect. What goes on in our house and what don't go on in our talk. I believe God holds daddy responsible. I don't believe it's left up to mom and kids which church we go to. I don't believe it's left up to mom and kids whether we have family devotions or not. As a husband, God places us, may I use an Old Testament principle, God places us as priest and prophet over our homes. We're to go to God from our family for their needs, and we're to come to our family from God for what He wants in us. We are to be the leader in the way. And the course of your family life will be an honor to you men, or a dishonor to you. The lover of the wife, and by the way, in this matter of the leader way, there is a negative and there is a positive. Provoke not your children to wrath. Did you ever work on a job for a boss that you couldn't get along with and because you were smarter than he was and he didn't know how to do anything? I have been, it's terrible trying to follow somebody that don't know where they're going, don't know what they're doing. You know, one day I said, well, no, let's do it this way. Well, I told you to do it this way. Can you imagine how disgusting it must be to be a child in a home when daddy is one way one minute, one way the next hour, one way the next day? You're provoking children to wrath. Let me say something else for a minute. Don't ever punish your children for doing anything they saw or heard you do. Now, I know there's such a thing as parents doing things children don't do, but don't set that example. If it's wrong for the children, just let it be wrong for daddy too. If it's wrong for them to say it, don't you say it. If it's wrong for them to do it, don't you do it. Don't whip your kids for doing what they saw you do. But instead of setting
up that kind of situation that will provoke them to anger and wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition, discipline and training of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Hold Ephesians 5. We'll be back there shortly. But although the husband is to be the lover of his wife, he's to be the leader in the way. He's to be the laborer for wages. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, the Bible said, but if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And if you don't know what an infidel is, just think about Fidel. Now, I'm telling you, I'm dealing with an area that I have to watch old blue on. I want to be scriptural in everything I do, but I am very scriptural right here. This Bible philosophy is, if a man is too sorry to work, starve the devil out of him. That's the blue translation. Paul said, them that don't work, don't let them eat. A man that is too sorry, a man that will beget children, and too sorry to get a job and work and feed them, you're too sorry to eat, you ought to have to eat grub worms the rest of your life and die young. You're so low down, you could crawl under the carpet and not even make a hump. And so I got a problem with it. Amen. I'm glad I live in a nation that has a program to help those that are sick, those that are handicapped, those that are orphaned, those that are not able to work. But it makes my blood boil to go through the grocery line at the grocery store and I'm paying cash that I have earned with the sweat of my brow to buy my groceries. There's that crowd that wasn't struck or licked at a snake and was about to buy one of his kids. They go through and they buy their groceries. And I'm buying bologna, if I could say it their way. And they're buying steaks. And I realize I'm paying the bill through my taxes. I want to tell you something. It's not just sinners and heathen out in the wild that's doing that. We got a lot of church members that's spiritual hobos and financial hobos as well. God didn't give my wife and my kids to the state or the county or the church. He gave them to me. And you're worse than any infidel or worse than infidel, the Bible says, if you beget children into this world and will not provide for them. Now I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to get in trouble. I'm trying to stay out of trouble. I'm going to make a statement. If you don't stay with me, fine to do them. Fine. My being a daddy and providing for my children comes ahead of the ministry. I'm not trying to be mean and I'm not trying to be popular. But if it ever comes to the place, brother, when God would not provide for me in the ministry that I feel like God's called me into, it would be a good sign to me that I'm in the wrong place. I need to get a job and go to work and make an honest living. Let me say something else while I'm there, too. I have never stayed in the ministry full time at the expense of my wife working and providing for us. God's plan is that the husband be the one that labors for wages. You say, well, preacher, I just can't make that much money. You know what my mama used to tell me? She said, son, it's better for you to keep your mouth shut and let people think you're a fool than open it and prove it. They sold out. When you tell me in the society we live in, you can't get a job and make enough money to provide for your children, you're telling me there's something wrong with you. It's not your wife, not your children, not the society, but something wrong with you. He's not only to be the one that loves his wife and that believe in the word and labors for wages. But number four in 1 Peter chapter number 3. Turn that just a moment. Man, I'm taking too much time. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Verse number 7. The husband is to be the lover of his wife, the leader in the way, the laborer for wages. But in 1 Peter chapter number 3, let's read this verse. Verse 7. Likewise, your husbands. So I'm still on track. Likewise, your husbands, dwell with them. Now, if you have any questions about who the them is, you see the word husbands is plural. It's not teaching more than one wife. It's talking about more than one man. So each man has his own wife. In the first 6 verses, talks about the wife. So he said, husband, live with your wife. Boy, I wish them next 3 words wasn't in there. According to knowledge. Read carefully now. Giving all honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, if y'all need to help me, well, help me at the church doing the Christian way. But the way I see that, it don't say she is the weaker vessel. It said, I am to respect her and treat her as though she is the weaker vessel. I am not to be a elephant in the china shop. Just because I'm her head, and because she's to be submissive, and because all of these other things the Bible teaches, I am not to take advantage of her and mistreat her as though she is something weaker than I am. Now, physically, most of we men could outdo our wives. But let's let the babies get sick and see who goes to bed first. Put her in the hospital. See who says, I've got to get out of here. I may get mean one of these days, but I'm going to stay sweet this morning. Treat your wife like you see her treat her china. A little bit of TLC. If you don't know what that means, that's tender, loving care. But now come back. I don't mean spend that much time. I am to dwell with her according to knowledge. You know what that says? I am to be learned in womanhood. Can I ask you a question? Let me ask you. What did you know about a woman when you married yours? Can I ask you another question? What do you know about them now? I never did believe in evolution of the marriage, but my wife keeps evolving. At that time, I think I got it figured out. Something else comes up. But the number one statement when you counsel or whatever word you want to use with a husband and wife problems, you want usually the first statement, if not the first, the second statement the wife makes, he just don't understand me. There might be a reason for them saying that. Is that in your Bible? Did your Bible not say, dwell with him according to knowledge? Now, if I am going to be a garden keeper, I'm going to study how to be a good garden keeper. You see the way they're looking at me? If I am going to be a mechanic, I'm not just going to put me up a sign on front of a store building, raise up the door, and say, mechanic on duty, come on in. I'm going to find me some training material.
that tells me how to operate this scope and how not to do this and how to do this. But we marry our wives knowing we already know all about it. And if she will just listen to me and do what I say, we'll live together happily ever after. Some of the most miserable years of my life in our early marriage, I'm just confessing. Maybe if I confess, it'll help you. I had a real problem with my wife. We had a lot of problems because I wanted her to be just like me. I want her to see everything like I saw it. I want her to want what I wanted. I wanted her to do it my way. And my way was always right. She never was. I'm the head of this house. One day God helped me to wake up and realize I am not married to a man. Then I got to thinking about what would it be like to be married to another me. I wonder how long I could get along with me. Women don't, ladies, don't take this wrong. I'm trying to help you. Women don't think like men think. They don't love what men love. Can I use an expression? And I know it's got a sexual connotation when I use it, but I'm not really talking about that altogether. But what turns on men don't turn on women. What turns on women don't turn on men. Let me show you something. Let me show you something. Now, it won't matter. I just want you to be honest. Are there any ladies in here who go deer hunting? I know some who do, and you're not wrong if you do. No lady in here goes deer hunting. Are you ashamed? Put up your hand. How many men love to deer hunt? Put up your hand. All right, let them down. Now, if you were to ask the ladies, why don't you go deer hunting? You know what you're going to say? Me? Get out of bed at 4 o'clock? When it's 10 degrees? Climb up in that tree where the wind can blow hard on me? And wait for a deer to come by just so I can get it? I've never gone deer hunting in my life. I love me too much to get me up and freeze me to death at 4 o'clock in the morning. Are men wrong to have that desire to deer hunt? No. See, God made man to have dominion. And every hunter in here, tell you, there's just something wells up in a man when he cuts down in them cross eyes, Brother John, that cross eyes, and that deer buckles and falls. Got that one? Boy, look what I got. That's why God made us have dominion. But He made that wife to be the completer. She's got a total different personality. We men, I'm not going to ever get through. I don't want to talk to you much about my problems because I know you don't want to listen. Men are bad listeners. Most men, you can't have to tell your story until they've interrupted 14 times. They ain't answer your question before you ask them. But women need to talk. Somebody said, preacher, she talks all the time. She's a woman. You better thank God she's not bottling it up. Blow up your home. I'm not justifying the yakety-yak gift of gab. I'm saying we're just different. We function on a different cycle.
I'm going to say it, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but that woman goes through her monthly cycle, and there are different moods, and there are different needs in her life, or different days of her life and her cycle. And men, you don't go through that. Then we got to understand, they don't function 30 days out of the month on the same level we do. There are differences. I'm just going to preach while I'm here until I get through. Women are turned on by what they hear in a romantic relationship. Men are turned on by what they see. I don't get no amens. I guess I got to explain that. In all of my life, I have never seen a young man hunting the ugliest woman in town. Boy, I want you to help me now. I'm hunting the ugliest girl in the county. You know what I've seen? I never could figure this out for a long time. I went all the way through school as good looking as I was. I said, well, y'all didn't know me then, so I can go back there. You know what bothered me? The prettiest girls always wound up going with the ugliest boys. I'm not really pretty. I'm just trying to get you to know. There are different. I remember preaching in Ohio with Dr. Green in the meeting, and he was preaching on the home, and he sat there, and you know how Dr. Green does his fish gestures like that. And he said, them women, they're a different breed. That's not offensive, ladies. God made you different. Men need to learn that difference. I had no intention of spending that much time there, but if I have accomplished something, then to God be the glory. Quickly, let me turn to the other side. Man, I've preached now. Not only is Bible order for the husband, but there is Bible order for the wives. Turn back to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And for constraint of time, I cannot take the time to deal with woman's side as I did the men's. But I want to give you scripture. Ephesians chapter number 5, look at verse number 22. The Bible said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. And by the way, I want to quickly say, if you're not submitted to the Lord, you're not submitted to your husband. If you're not submitted to your husband, you're not submitted to the Lord. That's what I'm trying to say. But now let's look at wives. Again, that is plural. And the word husbands is plural, so it's talking about, again, not multiple wives for one man, but one wife for every man. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husband. Now that verse right there would rule out most public working for women. Go to the job and your boss is somebody else's husband, you submit to him all day. Then you come home and don't want to submit to your own husband at home. Wives, submit to your husband, how? As unto the Lord. And I want to say it again, you are no more submitted to the Lord than you are submitted to the husband. The man who say, me, be submitted to him, you married him. I read the other day where God put Adam to sleep and gave him a wife. I believe I know some women that must have been asleep when they married their husbands. But we're submitted, ladies. You're to be submitted as unto the Lord. Then number 2, in verse number 23 and 24, the wife is to be submitted to her own husband as the church is unto the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know anything about this Bible, Christ is head of the church, and I'm talking about the local church, and he can say to that local church, do this, do this, do this. And if the church is right with the Lord, we're going to say, yes, Lord. And we're going to submit to his leadership. And the wife is to be submitted to the leadership of her husband in the same manner. Ladies, please hear me. You never gain ground by bucking and fussing and rebelling and pitching a fit against the leadership of your husband. God said to submit unto him as unto the Lord, as a church is unto Christ. But then in verse number 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, And the wife, see that she reverenced her husband.
Let me say it again. Ma'am, you don't accomplish anything for your marriage and you don't prove anything spiritual by putting down the husband that God gave you to. I have written in my notes, the job of the woman in the home is to make her husband happy and her children holy. And if she can accomplish that, she's accomplished a lot. I've run into two what I consider just classic A1 statements in what I'm about to deal with. I'm going to give you both of these quickly. One of them came from our pastor's wife. And I've told this, and she knows I tell it, preacher. But she don't mind me telling it. I overheard Sister Allen one day speaking to another lady. Brother Allen, I'm pretty sure, was there. There was others standing around. And if we call her Miss Jenny, Sister Jenny, Sister Allen, told this other woman, she said, I gave up my dreams years ago to make his dreams come true. If you want to have a dream life as a husband, as a wife, give up your dreams to make your husband's dreams in the Lord become a reality. I heard another woman make this statement. She said, if women could only learn, there is victory in surrender. You know, the warfare is who wins. But victory comes in surrender to the position God gives to you. What are you saying now, Brother Blue? And there's just, if you let that old flesh rule your life, there's just a certain amount of pride and ego on getting the last word. Well, I will submit, but got to have the last word. I want to tell you something. You'll have the last word. If you ever get right with God, you'll have the last word. You know what it'll be? I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry, honey. Wives, submit to your husband. Ask the Lord unto the Lord. As the church is to Christ, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Then number two, turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Preacher, we just had a big meeting to start with. I got started real late. I've not been preaching all morning. God just moved in here in the early part. I got started late. Notice, if you will, please, in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verse number 14. I believe if you'd let me use a word society uses, here is the career of a Christian woman. Boy, there's a lot of talk about career women, isn't it? Here's the Bible principles for a Christian career woman. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, look at verse number 14. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 14. He said, I will therefore that the younger women marry their children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now I'm going to break that down into four things, and I want to say this. This is God's order. Number one, he said, I will therefore that the younger women marry. Then bear children. Not bear children, then marry. You know, we have lost the holiness of God and the sanctity of the body. And this thing of fornication has so crept into our churches and our... You know how much God hates fornication and how much God hated a child conceived out of wedlock? If you all can help me, help me. In that Old Testament, they could not bring a bastard into the temple of the Lord for 10 generations. 10 generations. If you put 40-year generation, that's 400 years. Now, we don't live under that law now. They still be saved. Don't you put him lie on me. But I'm telling you, God hadn't changed his mind. He still says marriage first. Not just before childbirth, but before any sexual activity at all. No sex before marriage and then after marriage outside marriage, but marry. Then number two, he said, bear children. He did not say bear a child and keep your schoolgirl figure. to bear a child and then go back to your career.
And it did not say, wait till you're 40, you've got your career made.
Preacher talking about getting a nugget. I got this another day on this situation here. A young man said to me, he'd been married a while, no children, subject come up, you know. He said to me, he said, we're praying about would it be God's will in us having babies. There's a lot of people saying that. We're praying about God's will. We're praying for God's will. That verse right there answers his question. It's the will of God that every young woman marry and bear children. Then number three, he said, guide the house. If you do that properly, it's a full-time job. Guide the house. Didn't say run the husband. Guide the house.
And then number four, it said, give not occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully.
Now, ladies, look at me just a moment. Hear me. If you haven't learned this yet, you'll learn as you go through life. There's a lot of things that's true. They're not right, but they're still true. Here's one of them. Stay with me now. Look at me. I believe it's as wicked for a man to drink as it is a woman to drink. I believe it's as wicked as for a man to curse as it is a woman to curse. But in my sight, it's not. In society, it's not. Come on now, don't act like I'd 10 times rather see a man drunk than a woman drunk. I'd rather hear a man curse for an hour than a woman for 2 minutes. You say, well, that's just the way it is in the culture we live in. Young man gets a young lady pregnant out of marriage, he can go out and brag about it. Go out and crow. She'll go home and cry.
He's a hero. She's a harlot.
It's just as wicked for the male in the sight of God as it is the female. But in society, it's not that way. So what God said in this verse, ladies, it may not be fair, but it's true. Watch yourself that you don't say anything or do anything that gives the devil opportunity to speak reproachfully to you, about you, your family, your husband, and your church. Let me give you these other two real quickly. Not only a woman is to be submitted to her husband, she's to be a service to her household. And I didn't want to say that she's not a servant. I like to say this and watch men respond. My wife's not my servant, she's my sweetheart. Get me out. Oh, I know where my drawer is, where my socks stay, where my underclothes stay. I know where my closet is, where my suit hangs. You probably won't believe this, but I can pack my suitcase myself. I even know where the glasses are at the house. I know which one of them buttons to push to get ice to come out of the refrigerator. Hey, I'm doing pretty good. I even know which pitcher the tea's in.
Yeah.
Now, unless you take me wrong, ladies, you ought to get your husband a glass of tea every once in a while. Do things for him. You're not hurting yourself. You're hitting someone. But I'm talking about that demanding man that sits around and does nothing, act like a king on the throne. Honey, get me this, 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 get me this. She's not your servant. She's to be the star in the home. Ladies, you said, preacher, you said a lot of things that make us feel important. Let me give you something that makes you feel important. Number one, you can be a mate to your husband. I need my wife. Hey, lady, listen to me. Your husband needs you a whole lot more than he's going to ever admit it. He probably never will acknowledge how much he needs you. I love my pastor. There's been a few occasions when problems arise that I've called Brother Allen to pray about this. I've talked to other preachers. I'm usually with a preacher every week. But I tell you what I want to do, Brother Murray, I want to get alone and get on that phone. There's not a living person on earth that I'd rather confide in and counsel with and commune with when I'm facing a situation that woman I married 44 and a half years ago. You're in bad shape if you don't bring your spouse into that ring of consideration when you're in trouble. Don't bypass. God gave her you. Don't bypass her. She's a mate, ladies. You can be there for him. Stand by your man. Then number two, ladies, only you can be a mother to your children. Most of the memories of childhood were made around mama. Come on. Amen. Ma'am, look at me just a moment. I hope this will register on you this morning. You're the only mama. Ma'am, you're the only mama them babies will ever have. Forgive me for pointing you out, but if you're not a godly mama to them, they'll never have a godly mama. If you're not a loving mother, they won't ever have a loving mother. If you're not a Christian mother, they'll never have a Christian mother. I'm saying mothers mold memories. Your children needs mama. Then number three, ladies, not only be a mate, your companion, a mother to your children, you can be a missionary to your own clan. Don't let the preacher win your kids to God. Don't let the Sunday school teacher win your kids to God. Mama, do it at home. I'm not saying they got to get home, save them, but I'm telling you, plant that seed. Came home from school, got off school bus and headed down toward the field, and mama was at the barn milking. Praying out loud for her kids. There's 12 of us. Well, when I seen what mama's doing, I just froze in my tracks. I'm number 8. I stood there, Brother Steve, and waited for mama to come down and call my name. Mama taught me my first scripture verse. Mama taught me my first little song, Jesus loves me, this I know. My mother, and it's personal to me, it doesn't mean that much to you, but mother had a saying that I still hear say, I don't care how dark the day was and how heavy the battle was, mama would always say, son, there'll be another day. Things will be different. And then last, there's not only a submitted to her husband, service to her household, star in her home, but ladies, you're to be a symbol of holiness. Man was the height of God's creation in his original beginning, the creation. But God took his best and made her out of his best. You don't see holiness displayed much in we old rough men. We talk about being godly men. So, preacher, how can I display holiness? Let me just throw this out. Number one, by your dress. You say that's been rode before. Let's ride it one more time. I'll make just one statement. I think I'll move on. I have never seen a godly woman with an ungodly dress on. That I have never seen a person who is ungodly dressed that could convince me they're godly. I am convinced that if we have the right thing on the inside, both men and women, it will be manifested to the world by how we adorn the temple of the Holy Ghost on the outside. I was preaching up in Michigan a couple of years ago. And I did this, I've done it to some youth meetings, I've done it other places. But ladies, let me say something to you about your dress. When you put on an outfit, especially if it's a new outfit, if you haven't done it before, do it with the old outfits. Get in front of a full-length mirror. Stand up straight, face forward. Turn sideways. Roll your arms around, see how much that sleeveless is revealing. Get a little hand mirror and take a look at the backside. If you got a split, kind of shift your leg a little bit where the split will be revealed. And get back in the front of it. I'm not being disrespectful, but bend over and look in the mirror. Squat your knees and look in the mirror. Ask God if He's pleased with what you're wearing. It's His body if you're saved, not yours. You're dressing. Holiness in dress. Holiness in your discipline. Learn to be silent. Learn to be in submission. Holiness in your deeds. The godly women, the old women, the aged women, likewise teach younger women to be holy, chaste. Lovers of their own husband, keepers at home. And then 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 is to be holy in your devotion. Let me leave that scripture just before I close. 1 Peter chapter number 3. He said, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation, the lifestyle of their wives. There's a lot of men that will never be won to the Lord with a, and I don't mean this woman, but with a preaching woman to them, nagging at them. Yes, be a witness to them, but don't be a nagger. You say, well, Brother Blue, I just can't get them to listen. All right, look at me. Quit trying to get them to listen and start living in such a manner that your devotion will be a message itself. Listen to what the Bible said. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward of adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of the apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. After this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. And on it goes there. By the order for the husband, he's to be the lover of his wife. He's to be the leader in the way. He's the one that labors for wages. He's the one to be learned in womanhood. By the order for the wife, she's to be submitted to her husband. She's to be a service to her household. She's to be a star in the home. She is to be a symbol of holiness. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, please. For the carpenter's coming, Donna's coming. These are not necessarily shouting messages. But oh, if we can spare our homes, save our homes and spare our children the heartbreak of a home break, it'll be worth whatever it costs us. Father, honor your word. Help your people. I pray your Lord today for every husband, every man. I pray your Lord for every wife. Lord, as I said in the beginning of the message, no husband can be all the husband and daddy that he should be if he's not saved and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. No woman can be the wife and mother that she could be if she's not saved, surrendered to the Lord and submitted to her own husband, as is taught in the Word of God. Do what you want to do, and for whatever you do, I'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. What are we saying, Brother Carpenter?
375,
have thine own way, Lord. You be obedient to God. You need to come this morning. Be obedient to God. Same this time.
Have thine own way.
Appreciate you listening. Appreciate you staying with me.